many of them as I can on the screen. So we're going to go through through a lot of different scripture references. I'll put as many of them as I can on the screen. What I invite you to do as you follow along, maybe jot down some of those scripture references. Look them up on your own time. Study and learn more. When I was writing the sermon, there were lots of paragraphs. I said, oh, don't have time for that. Got to move this out of the way. Lots of things I left. And so expand and learn more as you listen and weigh these things today. Let's see if we can define what God's eternity means. It means this. God has no beginning. God has no end. And God transcends time. We don't often use that word transcends. That means it's above. God is above time. And we're going to see that today. There's also another word you can use when we're talking about God's eternity. Sometimes people would say God is infinite, but we're going to stick with the word eternity today, but you might hear those two words used. What does God's eternity look like? We'll look at two different aspects of that. One is this: we see God is a timeless being. God is timeless, meaning he's beyond our time. Have you ever thought about time and trying to define the word time? It's not easy. When I was getting ready to write this, I was like, well, what is it? I was having a hard time putting it into words. In fact, like there it's been said that over history, we've struggled to even give a good, satisfactory definition of time. So we're going to define it right now. Here we go, in Medford, Wisconsin. We're going to figure it out. The time measures and puts in order all the events of the past, present, and future. Time measures and puts in order all the events of the past, present, and future. You're going to see why this is important in just a moment. And as events occur and as things change, time puts those things in order. If I started mentioning different points in time, you can tell how things would shift or things develop because of that moment. For instance, if I say 1492, Christopher Columbus might pop in your head. It's like, oh, that changed a few things. Or maybe I mentioned July 4th, 1776, and you're thinking, ah, American independence. That's a significant moment in time for our country. Things changed after that. If I say 1969, you might think, oh, man on the moon right there. Yeah, I remember that date. Or if I say November 21st, 2009, you're like, wait a second, what is that date? Well, that's my anniversary. I know that date. Things changed for me after that date. That's affected my life. And so time puts those things in order for us, not only for our world, but for our lives too. But here's where it gets a little brain rattling. We will begin to see the magnitude of God's eternity when we realize that God's greater than time. Because remember our definition, it puts things in order for past, present, and future. Where would we be if we were somewhere greater than time? In order for there to be no time, there'd have to be no events to record. There would have to be no universe to record them in. There wouldn't be any people or things or even matter because that would change and things would be affected. Where would we be without all those things? We'd be beyond time, outside of our definition. And that's a strange thing to picture or to imagine. And so when we get to Genesis 1:1, we find the only being outside of time. Because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Here we find God. In the beginning, beyond time, before anything was, God was already there. He has no beginning. And that's an amazing thought, but let's keep going and build this idea. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Maybe you saw the phrase that caught my eye, that God was there from everlasting to everlasting. He was there in the beginning, and he was there in the end. God has no end either. You know, it's interesting to note as I was studying for this that we can't find out how old God is. God doesn't age. He doesn't have a number of years. Job 36 says, says this, "Behold, God is great. We know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable." He's always existed. He doesn't change. Do you remember in Exodus 3 that God is talking to Moses and Moses asks God, "What is your name?" How does God respond? It says, "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" That I am, that's a present tense verb, which means he has always been, he always will be, and he is in the present. God has no beginning. God has no ending. He's always been here. I hope your view of God is mushrooming here a little bit as we talk about this. So much of God's eternity is wrapped up in his unchangeableness and his omniscience, his all-knowing power. He's always been here and he's always been the same. That means God's not busy learning new stuff. He's not surprised by something that you do. He's not forgetting something, or something's not slipping his mind either. Oops, I forgot. Neither has there ever been an emergency in the history of the universe where God has suddenly had to adjust or change plans to make things okay again. You know, this is so much beyond us because so often in our daily lives, we just go on day after day, often doing the same thing, or so we think. We get in the same car to drive to work, we live in the same house, we say hello to the same friends, and we do that day after day, year after year. But when we zoom out just a little bit, we know that things really are changing all the time. Because check this out, I'm going to put a picture on the screen. You know who this is right here? This is my future wife, Melissa. She's getting ready, I believe, for her first day of first grade, right there, all dressed up. And for some of you older folks, you want me to scare you a little bit, this picture was taken in the 1990s. That wasn't that long ago, was it? Wasn't that just a little, whoa, time flies. Things change. And memories like a first day of school that seem so important, they start to fade until we remember a picture. We look that back up again. We're bound by time on this earth. And when we think about it, we don't have a lot of it, do we? Time is temporary for us. But God is timeless. He doesn't age. He doesn't change. And that's awesome news for each one of us. Because that means that God was just as strong. God is just as strong right now as he was when he created the universe. And that means that God is good right now, just as good right now as he was when he created the perfect Garden of Eden. And that means that God is just as faithful right now as he was to all those Old Testament guys like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Remember Lamentations 3, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." You know, we often run out of time to do the things we want to do. We have our bucket list, right? We got to get this done. Or maybe we think the time moves so slowly, it's not getting to where we need to go fast enough. Like, hurry up time, I want to be somewhere else. Yet God never runs out of time. And time never moves too slowly for him. God faithfully accomplishes everything he sets out to do in the exact right moment. So we see that God is a timeless being. He's beyond time. And second of all, we see this. We see that God sees all time equally. This idea that he sees all time equally comes from across Scripture. And so we're going to build this idea by looking at different verses across the Old Testament and the New. I'll bet some of you might recall this verse. It's pretty popular, Psalm 90, verse 4. It says this, "For 1,000 years... in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." So we could think about this verse and we realize 1,000 years to God is as fresh as what happened yesterday to us. Think about how much has happened in 1,000 years. Let's go back 1,000 years. Let's go back to 1,025. Think about that year. You're drawing a blank, aren't you? So am I. I looked up what happened in 1,025 just to be sure. Yeah, nothing happened. I read like the events that were recorded in 1025. I didn't even know what it was talking about. And so I'm so far removed, it doesn't even quite make sense to me. And yet God recalls year 1,025 as if it was yesterday. Are you starting to feel that you and God aren't exactly the same? Starting to feel that? Let's build this idea even bigger, though. We find another verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 describing God. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. You know, we've had part of that info in Psalm 90 already. But the first part of the verse, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, that's new info right there. So one day to God seems to last 1,000 years. And that means that God can take everything in. Every event, every situation, nothing, or not all the events combined aren't too busy for God. That means he can see everything, see all of history like it's the present. And so FBC, this is where it gets positively amazing here. This goes now into areas that we don't normally even think about. We have this astonishing idea that God can see all of history like we're seeing each other right now. He can take in all the past like it was yesterday, and he can take in all of history like it's the present. But should we stop there? No, the idea gets bigger. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 46 and put one more part to it. Verse 9 says this, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Now we're going to add in one more part. And did you notice it here? We see from Isaiah that God can clearly see the future, the things not yet done, and he declares what will happen. And so God, without effort, without any forgetfulness, he remembers the past and the present, and he also sees the future, and he sees this clearly and vividly, like it was 1,000 years ago or 1,000 years into the future. This goes so past how our minds can even comprehend it. Here's one way maybe that we can, though. And it's going to take all of you to participate in this. And that made you nervous right now because you're like, I'm going to participate? Yeah, you are. Okay. I'm going to walk around. We're going to do a timeline of history here. And so this means that every single one of you are in a different event in the historical timeline. Over here, we're going to make this section. You guys are Old Testament right here. Old Testament era. So that means you're some of the Moseses and the Noahs, the Esthers, the Samsons. you have it all from Old Testament. So these people are ancient right here, pretty elderly, old, long time ago. So if you don't remember anything, remember these guys are ancient over here. This section, you guys are New Testament, all right? Got some Jesuses, some John the Baptist, a lot of disciples. That's true. Paul the Apostle, going to have to sprinkle in some Pharisees. There were some bad guys in there too, so sorry. Sometimes it's bad, sometimes it's good. So that's you guys, New Testament right there. We're going to go over here. You guys are modern day, or close to modern day. That means there's U.S. presidents and stuff like that in here. So we got some George Washingtons, some Abraham Lincolns, some Franklin Pierces. I bet you didn't know that was a president until just now. He is. And so you guys are in there. We'll throw some war heroes in there, get some generals. If you want to be an astronaut, you can do that too. And so modern history right here, this is you guys. Over here in this section, you guys are the future. This stuff that hasn't even happened yet. So these people are hip, modern, cutting edge right here. We could ask them questions that we'd want to know, like who will win the Super Bowl? You'd be able to tell us. Did you say Bears? Uh-oh. sometimes history can, there's some sad parts in history too. And so we have who will win the Super Bowl. You might be able to tell me, hey, what stocks should I invest in so I can get a big return? You guys know what's going to happen in the future. So we have all the way over here, we have creation and Noah. There's Noah over there waving, and we have future people right here. So as you look around the room, you can see all of history right there as you gaze around the room. That would be awesome to do, to see everything that's happened, every point. But here's the thing. As you gaze around just like that, it's so easy to look around from thousands of years ago to just now to in the future. That's what God does. He can see all the past, all the present, all the future. That's real for him. He sees this all without any effort. He can see things that happened like they were yesterday 1,000 years ago or what might happen 1,000 years in the future. That's astounding. That's amazing. You think, well, George, okay, that's amazing. God's awesome. But what does that mean for me? You know, you might think it'd be easy for God since he's not bound by time. So much has gone on. He has no end that he could care less about what happens. But that's not true. He's deeply involved in all the events of our world and when they happen. God, in his infinite wisdom, shows concern down to the smallest detail. You might remember just a week ago, we were talking about prophecies from Isaiah that happened 2,700 years ago, and they occurred at the exact right time. God was involved. He was watching. It mattered. You might remember that when Jesus came to this earth, it was at the exact right point in history that it was supposed to occur. That's God being involved. God not is only timeless, but he also cares about every moment of time, including the moments in your life. And that's what becomes so helpful to us. Because you might wonder, how is a certain situation going to work out? Something that's going on in my family, or maybe there's a financial situation, or there's an issue with my job, or maybe there's a problem that just seems impossible to figure out. Guess what? God knows. And even more than that, God knows so clearly and so vividly with such clarity, just like you gazed around the room at different points, God sees your life. He knows what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. And God the Father loves you and knows your life from now through every single day that you will live. He sees you. He's involved in your life to guide you to various opportunities and through difficult trials and into special blessings at the exact right moment. That's a God that knows his time, which means the more we understand God's eternal nature, that means two things for us, right? It means the less we should worry and the more we should trust. We worry because we don't know. We're unable to figure things out, right? And so we get worried. We worry about our health, and we worry about how we might have to pay next month's bills. We worry about that family member that doesn't know God. Maybe we worry about how our kids are going to turn out. But who does know? God does. The Good Shepherd knows his sheep. And there are many promises, there are many things in the toolbox that we can pull out to help us fight against worry and the unknown. And here's a big one right here. God already knows. You can increase your trust in him. So grab this promise this Christmas when worry comes your way. God already knows, and so trust him. God not only is involved in your life and cares about it, but he also cares about the biggest need in your life. And he cared about it long before you realized it yourself. God's given us the beautiful gift of Jesus. And in one of the most precious verses in all the Bible, Paul's talking to young believer Timothy. Look at what he says. He says, Timothy, God, that's the who there, God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And if you're paying attention now, you begin to see Christmas in God's eternity. God's grace had Christ in mind for you before the ages began. Perhaps right here in this verse is the earliest mention of Christmas beyond time. So do you see how far in advance God's gift of Jesus was prepared for you? FBC, he prepared it before the beginning for you. He did that for you. And so as we stop and think about that, God was active before time began for you and for me. You could say that this is the earliest Christmas present ever given, and you're the recipient. God's grace active for every believer far before your life began. And God's grace is active even right now. And that kind of favor, that kind of grace, there's no comparison to that, church. So doesn't that heighten your sense of purpose and your sense of calling? God said he's called you to a holy calling, FBC. He's called you to this. And so even before the world began, what's the point of studying that then? What can we gain from that? We zoomed all the way out, right? Like we really zoomed out. And so now we get to zoom back in, right to each one of our lives, because this truth matters for you and it matters for me. So let me share 2 points of application for you as we get ready to finish. God's eternal nature propels us to appreciate him and to obey him. You know, when you see something you simply can't match, it should result in some great appreciation. We do this all the time, right? In just a few months, there'll be the Winter Olympics, and you'll watch Olympians speed around an ice rink, and these ice skaters will jump up into the air, and they'll spin multiple times, 1, 2, 3, 4, and they'll land on one foot on a steel blade. And we'll be amazed, and because yet we think it's a success when we walk out of our front porch and try not to slip on the ice and try to get to the car. We're like, we made it! I made it to my car. We think that's good, but we look at them. There's no comparison. So in the same way, but on a much grander scale, and I think understanding God's eternity should just invoke awe and wonder in us. FBC, there's nothing like this. Nothing compares to this. So let me encourage you, don't let your view of God shrink this Christmas in the midst of all the stress and all the pressure of all the Christmas things, right? All the busyness of this. You know, it would be a shame that you would miss focusing on the Creator, spending so much time with his creation instead. So expand your view of God by recognizing how big and majestic he is. Think of things like this. I wrote down a few. Remember this Christmas that the eternal God, who is above and beyond time, sent his son to save sinners like you, like me. Reflect that this Christmas, it wasn't an emergency plan that God had to suddenly draw up. No, you were in his plan before the ages began. Maybe you can celebrate that Jesus was thinking of you prior to any created thing that you see. You can relish the Christmas story. So when you read words like Isaiah 9:6, we'll put it on the screen, you'll see it as fresh. Look at it, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Can praise God this Christmas by recalling his faithfulness to you. In the happy moments of your life, you can recall his guidance to you during the hard ones too. We often view God much more smaller than he really is. We need to expand our view of who God is and let our appreciation of him grow. God's eternal nature propels us to appreciate him, propels us to obey him too. When we view God as magnificent, this big view of God influences our obedience to him. You know, because sometimes I've asked myself this question, when do I disobey God? When do I do that? I disobey God when I'm certain. that my way is better than God's way. When I'm certain that my anger towards this person is better than God's way of kindness or understanding. Sometimes I'll convince myself that hating my enemy is better. It's a better way than loving them. Sometimes I'll convince myself that they don't deserve forgiveness. That way is better if I just withhold that rather than forgiving. Sometimes I'll convince myself that placing another thing above God, another priority above God, that'll be just a little bit better for me. Man, but if this time has taught us anything, maybe it's this. We are not like God, and God's ways are best. I want to obey a God who knows best. There's wisdom in that. Listen to these words from Jesus in Luke 6. It says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Did you catch where the strong, big, firm foundation was? The foundation was when we hear the words of God and we obey them. Our big view of God, when we have a big view of who God is, we realize, oh, the best place for me to actually be is obeying his words. When I think of God's eternity and his unchangeableness and his omniscience, man, that should propel me to obedience, enthusiastic obedience. Like, this is the best way for me. This type of building your life day by day, following God, that's everyday living. It's obeying when nobody's looking at you. It's obeying when you're by yourself and nobody's around. It's a daily recognition and prayer to God. You are big and strong. I am weak and needy. So God, I want to follow you. I want to trust you. I want to obey you. And get this, FBC, obeying God can actually be delightful, restful. There's life here in obedience to God, because that's the best thing for us. You know, some of us could give testimony about years of living in sin and the lack of delight there was in that. There's a delight in being free from sin. There's a delight in being in harmony with your God. Living in obedience to God, that way is hopeful, peaceful, restful. So I hope, church, that our response to seeing how big God is to certainly praise him. We've done that already today, and we ought to do that into the future. But maybe it's simply also to just obey God in the small things and the big things. You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament. Samuel is talking to King Saul, and they're talking about sacrifices and all these things and what they should do. And Samuel just almost pauses for a beat. And he tells the king, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Maybe the best thing for us today is to simply listen and obey. Because when we realize how big and eternal and how awesome our God is, that should propel us to appreciate him more, to obey him more, and that's where we'll find peace and hope and rest. Let's pray together. Dear God, we, after hearing your scripture and how you're described, we ought to be in awe of you. There's no one like you. And even though you're beyond time, you know each one of us in here right now. You can lead us. You can walk with us. promised never to leave your children. So God, I pray that our view of our God would grow and grow this morning. God, I pray that our desire to obey you would increase as well. God, this is best for us. And God, maybe even here today, as we weigh this thought, there are things that are coming to our mind that we know we are not obeying our God in. God, would these thoughts cause us to repent, leave it behind, and follow the best way for our life, which is obeying and listening to the words of our God. And we do that because of the wonderful grace that you've shown us in giving us the biggest gift, the best gift in the Savior Jesus. And so, God, as we walk through this Christmas season, would we be mindful of the fact that the biggest gift that I ever needed has already been given, and that's in Jesus. God, may we find our hope and peace and rest in the Savior. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayers, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.